Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If we had the ability to actually do time travel, I'm sure there would be lots of people that you would enjoy going back in history and meeting. Perhaps Jesus himself. I'm sure that would be foremost on a lot of our minds, or maybe one of Jesus' apostles. Maybe there's some other biblical characters, biblical personalities that you would enjoy getting the opportunity to converse with. Or maybe somebody in American or world history that we would like to gain some insights from, maybe one of our presidents, what have you. So, as we think about that, there's one person that I myself would love to have the opportunity to go back and meet. I love this lady's spunk, her go-get-it type attitude. I think that's a person that I would enjoy having a conversation with, even for a few moments. I won't put anybody on the spot to see whether you remember who this person is. It's okay. Your history teachers in high school won't be ashamed of you. There's a lot of people in history to remember. But I'm sure you probably remember the lady by the name of Harriet Tubman before. We know her as a runaway slave who became a famous conductor on the Underground Railroad that helped other slaves gain their freedom in the North. What history tells us about her is that she made about a dozen or so trips, saved over 100 people, some of them her own family members. She did all this when she was actually rather frail. She could neither read nor write, and she suffered from epilepsy. Story is told that she was hit in the head when she was younger by a rock, and that brought on the epilepsy. That's what history tells us. If anybody had a reason to just sit back and enjoy their freedom, this is the person who nobody would have batted an eye about that. But yet, she invested herself into helping other people. I think her story is a little like our story as Christians. If you think about it, there's some similarities. Work with me here. We too, as Christians, were all once slaves. Slaves to sin, to death, the devil. But because of what Jesus has done for us, by his perfect obedience to the law, by his death and resurrection, we too have hitched a ride on the freedom train, the train headed for a heavenly home. But is that where the similarity ends? Sadly, for many Christians, that is where the similarity ends. We all have gained a helping hand into the kingdom of heaven. Nobody is born a Christian. We are born again into the family of God. So we either had parents or other family members who brought us to church, who brought us to be baptized, or if we were adult converts, somebody witnessed to us, invited us to come to church, maybe gave us a Bible, explained the faith to us, and then we became members of God's family. We all have received a helping hand by other people and the Holy Spirit into God's kingdom. That's the way it happens. But many of us have been remiss in reaching a hand back and helping other people into the family of God. Many of us have accepted our freedom in Christ and sat on our hands. Many of us have enjoyed a place in God's kingdom and rested on our laurels. Sadly, for many Christians, this is where the similarity ends between us and Harriet Tubman's story. Now, if we had the opportunity to ask Harriet whether she thought that her efforts were worth it, what do you think she would say? Before you answer that question, consider a couple more facts. First of all, when her funds would run low, I'm sure it took a lot of money to maybe provide food, pay off some people along the way, provide shelter, and get these people to the north. When her funds would run low, she would hire herself out as a domestic servant to put together more money so she could make more trips. Her whole life revolved around saving more people. That's all she did. That's all she thought about. And then also in 1850, when Congress passed the Fugitive Slave Law, where it was obligatory for Northerners now to turn in former runaway slaves to be returned to their masters, she didn't just take her human cargo, if you will, just to Philly, New York, or Boston, as she had in the past. No, she took them all the way to Canada. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not even willing to drive that far, okay? Maybe I'm originally from north central Wisconsin. Maybe from there, maybe. But certainly not from south of the Mason-Dixon line. Now, she walked it round trip, I don't know, maybe a half dozen times. Now, do you think that she thought that her efforts were worth it? What do you think? Yeah. Okay, we got some north and south. Good. Excellent. I think that she thought that her efforts were worth it. Of all people, she could have easily rested on her laurels and gotten away with it. Nobody would have given her a hard time at all, considering her circumstances. I think her attitude is reflected in a passage of scripture that I'd like us to consider today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul writes, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Paul writes, "I've become all things to all people, that I might save some." He goes even further in Romans chapter 9. He says, "I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my fellow human beings." What? Think about what he's saying there. He's saying, "I am willing to give up my spot in heaven for other people." Any takers on that deal? Probably not, right? That's the lengths to which he is willing to go to help other people into the family of God. Why would he say such a thing? I think we get a little bit of an answer in the last verse of this passage. "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I think what he's saying is that when he shared the word of God with other people and saw its impact in their life, seeing other people come to faith, seeing other people enter God's family, he became even more convinced of its truth in his own life. When he saw the miraculous deeds of God working in the lives of other people through him, he became even more convinced of its power in his own life. I think he could not conceive of a Christian who did not share their faith with other people. That's kind of part of the job requirement. That is the reason that we exist still on this earth. If it were about us and our faith and our salvation alone, then we would immediately teleport to heaven as soon as we become a Christian. But you're all still here for a reason, that we might have an impact in the lives of the people that we live and work with. We get the opportunity to love and to serve other people so that we might share with them the hope that we have, so that they too might become members of God's family. I think the Apostle Paul realized that the old axiom, the old cliche, really is true. Love isn't love until you give it away. It reminds me also a little bit of the story, the parable of the talents. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. Jesus tells about this master who's going on a journey. He brings his three servants to him, gives one of them five talents, one two, one talent. One talent. And then he goes on a journey. When he returns, he settles accounts with them. The first two guys go and invest their money and double it. And they return with the 10 and the 4. The last guy takes his one talent, digs a hole in the ground, buries it. So when his master returns, he said, "Here's the one that you gave me back." And Jesus says to the master, to everyone who has, more will be given. God wants to use you to be a blessing in the lives of the people that you work with, that you live near, any person that God has placed in your life. The blessing that God puts on Abraham when he calls him is, he says, be a blessing. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. We, as children of Abraham by faith, carry on that tradition as well, blessing the people that God has placed in our lives. That's really the reason for the church. I think some Christians are confused on what the purpose of the church really is. If I can make a sports analogy here, I think many Christians believe that the church is more like the Super Bowl, the World Cup, the Stanley Cup, the World Series, the NBA Finals, pick a sport, whatever it is, the Olympics, right? But really, that's more the rest of the week outside the walls of the church. This is more like the practice field. This is a place to get encouraged, to hone your skills, to become a better, badder disciple of Jesus, so that you can share the message of Jesus with everybody outside the walls of the church who need it desperately. I love how our old hymnal, Lutheran Worship, said it. I haven't checked this hymnal, but it has sections of hymns. And that, it talks about the church militant. That's us, the church that's still in the fight. We don't fight with guns or bombs or any of that. We fight with love and with service and with prayer and with the Word of God, so that more people might become members of God's family. I love being a parent. I'm sure being a grandparent is awesome as well. I look forward to that opportunity as well. One of the coolest things about being a parent, and probably a grandparent as well, is that you get a chance to play with toys again, and you get to watch children's movies, and it's not weird. That's supposed to be funnier than that, but whatever. If you have to explain it's funny, then it's not worth it, right? One of my favorite movies to watch, and hopefully you'll see by the time I get done here why I love this movie so much, is the Walt Disney movie Hercules. I recognize this is mythology, right? So it's not exactly theologically correct, but work with me, okay? So the movie is about Hercules, who is the son of Zeus, who is the father of all the gods. That's gods with a small g, right? Mythology. So there's this other guy, Hades. Hades is the ruler of the underworld. He doesn't like the job. He wants to get revenge against Zeus, because I guess Zeus gave him this job and he doesn't like it. So he comes up with this plan to take over Mount Olympus. He's going to unleash the Titans. But before he does this, he wants to go all in. He wants to find out if anybody can foil his plan. That's right, Hercules. Hercules can foil his plan. So he sends his two henchmen to steal the baby Hercules, feed him some poison, and then he'll just be, or then he'll die. But they're not quite the brightest wicks. They don't quite pull this plan off. They get scared, and one drop of poison is left. So he doesn't die. He just becomes a mortal human being, but with extreme strength. That's what we know Hercules for. So Hercules is found by human parents, raised as their own. Then one day, he's kind of dealing with this awkward strength that he has as a teenager, and he messes up the whole village, and he runs off to the temple of Zeus. There, Zeus meets him and says, I'm your real father. You can come back to Mount Olympus. If you prove yourself to be a true hero, then you'll attain your godhood again, and then you can come back. So he goes and finds this hero trainer. I guess they had those in mythology, and the guy trains him. He finally starts to have the opportunity where he can prove his heroism. There's this evil centaur named Nessus who's bugging this young lady named Megara, or Meg, as she's known throughout the movie. Hercules takes a few lumps but wins the battle and then goes on to win numerous battles, saves thousands of people. But yet, he's not a true hero. You see, his self-sacrifice had not yet been stretched to its very limits. And then Hades unleashes his plan to take over Mount Olympus. In the melee, Meg dies. But Hercules, of course, saves the day. Hercules storms the gates of the underworld and makes a deal with Hades. He said, you can hold me as your hostage here. You can get your revenge against my father Zeus, but you have to let Meg go. Hades jumps at that opportunity. But see, that proved to be the self-sacrifice that was needed to be a true hero. He attained his godhood, and since gods can't stay in the underworld, he too was allowed to go free. Not just Meg, but Hercules as well. Afterwards, Meg asked him why he did that. It's the best line from the movie. Anybody remember what he says? Okay. Go back and watch this movie again. It's awesome. He says, people always do crazy things when they're in love. And it's the same way with God. God does blessedly crazy things because he's in love with you. If you don't get anything else out of this entire message, at least get this point. Okay, I'm going to say it again because it's so important. God does blessedly crazy things because he's in love with each and every one of you. Now see the connections between Hercules' story and Jesus' story. Jesus is the one and only Son of God who came to earth willingly, born of Mary and Joseph, raised as their own. He too took on all the forces of evil. And he won in a very strange way. He won by dying. And then he too stormed the gates of the underworld. Not to make a deal with the devil, but to proclaim his victory over him once and for all. By Jesus' payment for our sin, not just one person goes free, not just two people, the whole world's sins have been paid for. But it doesn't do those individuals any good if they don't believe it, they don't know it, if they don't trust it. And that's where we come in. We have the opportunity to share that message with people that don't know it or don't trust it. We can't ever pay God back, so he calls us instead to pay it forward, to help other people out of jams that they've gotten themselves into, to love and to serve other people, to build relationships with other people. One of my favorite sayings in church work, in missionary work, in being a chaplain, our church body basically terms us as chaplains military missionaries. My favorite thing to say is, it's all about relationships. Building relationships with people so that more powerful things, heavier conversations can cross that bridge of that relationship. Again, loving and serving people into the family of God, loving them so much they ask you why. Then you get to tell them about Jesus, what he's done for you and what he's done for them as well. We put the needs of other people before our own. That's really what love is. That's what Jesus showed us. That's what the Apostle Paul emulated for us. And Harriet Tubman showed us as well. The church is for us, but it's also for those people that don't come here yet. And that's where we come in. Sharing the love of God with people in very tangible ways. Hopefully, you might choose this as your marching orders as Christians too. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Trying to build bridges with other people that you might save some. Amen.